And reading from 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please, go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En Gedi. Amen. I'm looking this morning at the second part of 1 Samuel chapter 23. And essentially, I've divided the text into two, whereas normally I go through it verse by verse in that order. I'm not going to today. My two divisions are David's discouragements and David's encouragements. And the Christian life, the godly life, even the life described in Psalm 1, which we have read, contains both encouragement and discouragement. And I think that last hymn hits the nail on the head. "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land." And David is destined by God to be Israel's greatest king. But he still must go through discouragement. So, first of all, let's start with the discouragements and we'll end with the encouragements. In verse 14, we read, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph." Verse 14 begins with David probably already feeling rather down.
We read last week how he'd rescued the city of Calah, only for them to plan and be willing to hand him over to his enemy. And so he leaves them behind and he goes back into the wilderness. In verse 15, we're told, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a forest. I guess that made it a more interesting wilderness. In verse 24, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And in verse 24 again, it talks about the wilderness of Maon. Don't get me wrong, I like the wilderness. I like going to, you know, mountain ranges. I like going through the highlands of Scotland. But I wouldn't like to live there. It's like camping. It's okay for a couple of days, or in my case, a couple of hours. It's not a way of living I would like for there you go, I have some agreement. On a permanent basis. Notice, though, that four times in today's text, the writer tells us that David was living in the wilderness. Nice to travel through, not good to live in. Here is a man who, by the word of God, knows one day he will be living in the palace of a king, but now he's living in the wilderness. And the fact remains that you and I are destined in Christ for glory. But in this life, we pass through the wilderness. And the Christian life is not ease. It's not always a time of plenty. Sometimes there are hard, barren periods. And yet I put it to you that in this chapter, David grows. The text doesn't tell me that, but I cannot but wonder that the man of God in the wilderness, trusting in God, always comes out stronger. He's living in a barren place, an unfruitful place, probably a hot place. By night it was probably cold. The ground would have been hard. But God sometimes determines that his people have difficulty and trial in this life. Says Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God's people often in this life go through deserts and mountains a wandering. Is that not a contrast to what David wrote in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I wonder if David in chapter 23 looks back on his previous life as the shepherd boy. Yes, there's the odd bear and the odd lion, and he deals with them. But maybe he looks back at how lovely his life used to be, and now he's a fugitive on the run with a madman trying to kill him. But then even in Psalm 23, the Holy Spirit revealed to him the dangers ahead. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So, living repeatedly in a wilderness is something of a discouragement to David. In verse 14, the text talks about Saul. We're told Saul sought him every day. King Saul, it must be said, does not have many endearing qualities. I suppose you can at least say he is persistent and determined. It's interesting how hatred for David is so great that every day he attempts to capture him in order to kill him, to pursue him, to seek intelligence as to his whereabouts. Let me tell you, friends, we have an enemy, the devil, who is equally determined. His mission, in one respect, is doomed from the beginning, because Christ is not planning to lose any of us. And yet he will spoil our testimony if he can. We are indeed shielded from his fiery darts, and yet he will continue to throw them in our direction. David saw in verse 15 that Saul had come to seek his life. Saul is seeking David not to hold a discussion with him, not to try and sort things out, to get their heads together, but to murder him. His heart is so full of wickedness that he would repeat the sin of Cain. So David has a very determined enemy, and an enemy whose intention is to kill him. In verse 19 and following, David realizes that there are a great many people quite close by him right now who are willing to aid his enemy. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods?" There is an element here of treachery. The text is preceded by a potential treachery at Keilah, and now by actual treachery by the men of Ziph. And they say, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds?" When you hide, you want your location to be a secret, yet no longer is it a secret because the Ziphites have given it away. And there's an implication in verse 19 that there really is a breach of trust. Is David not hiding with us? The people with whom he is living are betraying him to his murderous enemy. "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down." The men of Ziph recognize that Saul is acting on his own sinful desires. The desire of your soul to come down, not out of justice or service. Again, who can David trust? Not the people of Keilah. Not the men of Ziph. But David is not called to trust them. We are not called to trust them. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help." I'm so glad that as a Christian, my salvation does not depend upon other human beings. It does not depend upon a priest who must minister to me a sacrament. It does not depend upon some human prophet or leader of an organization in whom I put my trust. It does not depend upon the pastor signing a certificate of church membership. It does not depend on him having baptized me. And thank God it does not depend on me being good. Because if it did, I have no chance of going to heaven at all. No, my salvation depends upon Christ and him only. If he lived that perfect life on earth, fulfilling God's law, if he died that terrible death upon the cross, paying the price for my sin, if he rose again from the dead, conquering death, then I can be saved. Then I need not fear dying. Then my sin can be forgiven. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. But rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice in verse 21 that Saul pretends that their treachery and his persecution is a godly action. And Saul said to the men of Ziph, "Blessed are you of the Lord." You have had compassion on me. Oh, what virtue! What honour these men bring to their king! 500 years ago, the fires of Smithfield burned Christians. And the men who ordered those fires and lit them thought they were doing a service for God. In Islamic countries today, Christians are arrested and imprisoned. And those who arrest them and imprison them think they are doing it for religious good. Indeed, Jesus himself said in the 16th of John and the 2nd verse, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." And Saul is blessing these treacherous men in the Lord for performing a deed which is appalling and which the Lord does not approve. Another discouragement at the end of verse 22 and verse 23 is Saul slandering David's character. "For I am told he is very crafty." Saul is told that, is he? Saul, he is your son-in-law. You don't need to be told about him by anyone. You know him well enough yourself. You saw him on that battlefield. He wasn't crafty when he was fighting Goliath. He wasn't crafty when it came to marrying your daughter. Again, notice that Saul's wickedness projects itself onto others. There is a crafty one in this chapter, and it's Saul himself. "See therefore," verse 23, "and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides." David is a crafty fellow who is lurking. In reality, he's a godly man who's running for his life. Notice how Saul words it to make David look as bad as possible. By crafty, he simply means he's managed to avoid my thugs and my spears for so long now that I can't outwit him, or more likely, I cannot outwit the God who protects him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus told us, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Which is better? To be of noble character, but to be slandered? Or for the whole world to think you're wonderful, but deep down your heart is black? Because it's unredeemed. I know which I'd rather be. In verse 26, David is discouraged, not just because he's being slandered, but because the noose is beginning to tighten. Now, if you were to turn this chapter into a film, verse 26 would be the kind of the most thrilling bit. "Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." It's getting a little bit close for comfort here, isn't it? Have you noticed, both in the text and perhaps in your own lives, that God does deliver, God does rescue, God does answer prayer? But sometimes it's in the nick of time. Now, wouldn't it have been easier for David if Saul had actually never got to the mountain? But he does get to the mountain, the other side of it. And I don't know what David is thinking here. I believe he's a man after God's own heart. He knows that God will deliver him. But only just. Because God is teaching David a lesson. Even through Saul. God is preparing David to be a king. And that means that sometimes he will come close to danger. Sometimes he will brush cheeks with the enemy. But now let me come to the encouragements of the chapter. And in the Christian life, there's plenty to discourage us. I was talking to somebody this week about a certain Christian newspaper I buy. And I commented that it's often, shall I say, a little bit depressing. It comments on the declines of this and the decline of that and the compromise here and the compromise there. There's plenty about which we can be discouraged. But there's always more encouragement in Christ. And the central verse of this entire passage ought to be verse 14. But God did not deliver him into his soul's hand. That's the bottom line. That's the non-negotiable part of the deal. It's the sum of the matter. The purposes of God will always overrule the desires of Saul. And we have an enemy of our souls. But God will not deliver us into his hand. David knows verse 14. He knew it from the beginning. And he knew it from the end. He might be living in the wilderness. Saul's army might be encircling him. But God will not deliver him. In verses 16 to 18 we have, I propose, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of Scripture. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Is it not remarkable that Saul looks everywhere but cannot find him? But Jonathan seems to have no difficulty at all. Could it be that God is frustrating the one, but blessing the other? Jonathan is seeking to serve David and serve the Lord, and God, I imagine, shows him the way. Saul wants to kill him. And though he has the loyalty of the men of Ziph and the loyalty of the men of Keilah and the loyalty of his own clan and the loyalty probably of most of the population, he has no idea where he is until the Ziphites betray him. And even then he never even sees him. What a great expression. Strengthened his hand. Not physically. David's already pretty strong from a physical point of view. No, he strengthens his hand in God. When your hand is strengthened in God, when you are strengthened in God, meaning you're strong spiritually, you can face anything. You can face anything. And I imagine David would rather have liked a house to live in, or some nicer food, or a larger contingent of men. Jonathan doesn't offer him any of those, but he offers him strength in the Lord. And that is greater than anything else he could have given him. Notice, though, how that strength comes. Jonathan strengthens David by repeating the word of God to him. You shall be king over Israel. David can't be killed if he is going to be king over Israel. He can't have a dead man as king. And that is the real act of strength giving. To remind David of God's promises. And when you're feeling down and you're feeling low, the best remedy for Satan's malady is to read God's promises in God's word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. You're feeling down, you're feeling lonely. Reading the word of God will give you far more strength and comfort than anything else you might do. Notice also the submission in Jonathan. In his own mind, he has already surrendered the throne to the one he loves. Jonathan is officially the heir to the kingdom of Israel. But look what he says, you David, shall be king over Israel. And I next to you. Jonathan imagines a time when Saul dies, David becomes king because David has been chosen by the Lord, and Jonathan is his right-hand man, but in a position of submission to him. That's incredible. That is incredible. That Jonathan loves David and loves the Lord more than he loves himself and more than he loves the kingship. You know, that's what happens when you become a Christian. When you own Jesus as Lord. You acknowledge his greatness, his supremacy, and you submit to that. Let me read to you a quote from A.W. Tozer. In every Christian heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. And if he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us. No dethronement. No dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of Mansoul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. In verses 16, 17 and 18, we have there two incredible men of God. Sadly, Jonathan was not to be David's right-hand man. Because God is to call him home. But I do wish we knew more of Jonathan. Of David, we know a great deal, and I'm glad of it. But Jonathan is a real man of God. Because he surrenders the kingship to one he loves. David may be discouraged by the number and determination of his enemies, yet can he not be so incredibly encouraged by Jonathan's love, which is so constant and real? In verse 27 and 28, David is encouraged by the providence of God. Providence is wonderful. It's God's grace and God's will revealed in events and circumstances in the world. And we know that Saul is getting closer and closer to David. They're on the same hill. And a messenger comes to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Oh, how Saul must have cursed the Philistines that day. Not because they're invading his land, but because they must needs distract him from what he considers to be the real enemy, the man God has chosen to be the next king. Is it not a wonderful coincidence, I said ironically, just in case, that the Philistines invade just at the right time? And that news of it reaches Saul just at the right time? God even uses the Philistines. And I believe there's even more irony in the passage. Because David previously fled to the Philistines in the bid to escape Saul. And now God uses these so-called saviors again to get David's deliverance. David has spent many times fighting the Philistines, but now God has used them to deliver him. And finally, so they called the place the Rock of Escape. David's deliverance now is affecting the geography of the land. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Although he's still on the run, he's still on the wilderness and in the wilderness, and there's still a madman trying to kill him. And he knows the men of Ziph are not loyal to him. And the men of Kalar still don't care about him. God has now led him to a tropical oasis, a place of vineyards. What says the Song of Solomon in chapter 1 and verse 14? My beloved is unto me a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Yes. The Christian life is tough. Yes, we're called from time to time to wander through the barren wilderness. And yet you will grow. And you will develop. And you will become stronger. But even in the wilderness, does God not give you from time to time a wonderful tropical oasis in which to dwell? Let me return again to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Saul ends the chapter weaker. David, though persecuted, ends the chapter stronger. And I believe that the Lord would have each one of us grow into a greater state of maturity than we've been in before. And that's why we're going to sing this particular hymn. I'm going to ask Bill if you play the tune through for us. It is in the Sankey book, 593. And it's all about growing up as a believer.